Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this song of ascents, this brief psalm, but so full of good food for us. We pray you feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do we have pictures to see coming up? There we go. Thanks a lot. Our eyes look to the Lord. Our eyes look to the Lord our God, a song of ascents. So this is a pilgrim song sung by pilgrims on their way, ascending to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the symbolic touching point of heaven and earth. It's where God met his people symbolically. And so the psalmist says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." So this psalm tells us to focus on the Lord, whatever the circumstances or context. Our eyes look to him corporately, together. My eyes are lifted to you, individually and personal. This is one of the reasons we love the psalms. We can say them together. They express prayers for us to say together. Or we can say them individually, and both apply. So our eyes look to him corporately. My eyes are lifted to you, Lord. This is one of the reasons we love the Psalms, because we can use them in our quiet times. We can use them, especially if you find praising the Lord difficult. There's plenty of material there for us to praise the Lord. So what do the eyes of faith see? Well, they see our sovereign God enthroned, ruling, reigning, in the place of great power, the hidden place of great power. It's from heaven. Whatever is coming next, this is where we start. We start, as Chris said, where are you? There you are. With the greatness of God. That's where we begin. Focusing on just how mighty and how great our God is. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Now that looks a bit small to me, so if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's page 517, because it's okay from up here, but I don't know whether you're having difficulty focusing. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant look to her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Now, not many of us here will have experienced what it's like to have servants, let alone maidservants, but of course, being a colonial lad, I was brought up in East Africa where we had servants when I was a child. And then we had a stint in Nigeria, and we also had servants. So that means something to me. But if it doesn't mean quite so much to you, don't worry about it. I'm sure you can imagine what it's like to have servants, and servants looking to you for instructions, for what to do next, or what's coming for. What are our eyes looking for? They're looking for direction from the master, for guidance. What next, Lord? Also looking to him for protection. There's a brilliant illustration of a maidservant talking to her mistress in 2 Kings chapter 5. I love this story. It's the account of how a young captive girl has been assigned to the great Aramean commander, Naaman's wife. And Naaman, however great and brilliant he is as a commander, cannot hide a big problem he has, and that is that he has leprosy. And the young girl looks to the hand of her mistress and has servant words that in the unfolding of the story bring healing to Naaman. She says, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Although the servant girl is showing her captives the way, she's still using this looking to her mistress. She's still serving them as the eyes of her maidservant to the hand of her mistress. We're looking to a New Testament example. Jesus is a guest of Simon, a Pharisee. He's there for dinner. And when he's reclining at the table, a notorious woman comes in, and she's sobbing. She's sobbing at the weight of her sins. Her tears soak Jesus' feet. She wipes them with her hair and then anoints them from an alabaster jar full of Chanel No. 5. And the Pharisee is scandalized. How can Jesus allow himself to be even touched by such a harlot? This accounts in Luke 7. And Jesus then speaks up with a parable about two people who are both owing more money than they could possibly repay. One a great deal, the other a small amount. And Jesus says, neither of them could repay him. This is the person who loaned them the money. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash my feet, or dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, though they're many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only little love. As our psalm says, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Isn't that interesting? Now keep looking, keep looking, keep asking, keep pleading, until he has mercy upon us. Now the word used for mercy here is a word that includes loving kindness. So the Amplified Version casts verse 2 like this, until he has mercy and loving kindness for us. So verse 3 in the Amplified Version, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy on and loving kindness for us, for we're exceedingly satiated with contempt. The psalm turns now to petition, to intercession, to asking for things, to pleading, and pleading for the loving kindness type of mercy. As so often with the Psalms, and another reason we love them so much, there's complete honesty in the expression of how they feel before the Lord. They lay out what it is that's really bugging them and giving them a lot of strife. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. I remember living in Nigeria, I was always astonished how those who indulged in so much corruption and so much evil could live at ease. And seemingly happy people and going out to lots of big slap-up dinners and so on. And I used to think, don't they have a conscience? We've had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. The cry is desperate. The need for mercy comes from the pit of despair. Enough, Lord. We've had enough. We can't take any more. We're satiated with contempt. Now, the suffering of the Israelite community is heightened by the scorn of her enemies. And one commentary wonders whether this psalm is written post-captivity, after they've been captives. NIV has first of all like this, as we've endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Now, ridicule is common for Christians. Ridicule is common for the church. The church seems to be an easy target to be ridiculed. I'm old enough to remember the 60s and 70s, where in Britain, satire was at its zenith. It was the place to go for British comedy. And aiding fuel to the fire were bishops who discarded the biblical view of the resurrection. And then you have people like this, Malcolm Muggeridge. Before his conversion, Malcolm Muggeridge was a high-profile satirist. And he was characterized by many expressions, but one that always stuck in my memory was, "I'm a religious fanatic, but I don't believe in any of them." In 1969, he wrote a book called Jesus Rediscovered, and the Lord stopped him in his tracks. His fascination with religion led him to meet Mother Teresa, and all his contempt, all his scorn, melted as he saw the love of Jesus in action. Contempt is cold steel. Its blade, when it's thrust home by pride, it's particularly hard to cope with when Israel's God seems to have left them scorned by their captors. Contempt goes deeper into the spirit than any other form of rejection. In the Sermon on the Mount, it ranks as more murderous than anger. Matthew 5. Is this clear? Okay. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Commentator Kidner observes it's particularly wounding when it's casual or unconscious, but if it's deserved and irreversible, it's one of the pains of hell. However, the story doesn't stop there. However, contempt is part of the Christian's lot, it can have its sting drawn. It can be an honor. Think of the apostles scourged. In Acts 5, we read that when they, the Sanhedrin, had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then when they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So this awful thing that happened to them, they saw that as an honor, that they were sharing, as it were, in what Jesus had experienced before. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus suffered deeper contempt than we can know. He did it for our salvation. He's been there. He knows what it's like. But Jesus calls us to submit to contempt. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus is quoting from Lamentations 3. We've already had a mention of Lamentations 3. In verse 30 to 31, it says, "Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever." The Lord will not cast off forever. Take heart, beloved. Suffering or persecution never has the last word. And that's such good news. I hesitate, but I close with a story which my mother used to tell me because she was proud of her little boy. But really, I don't think I come off that well out of this story. But when we first went to Dar es Salaam, I was 3 years old, and we went to the beach to play, and I was given a bucket and a spade. In the days when buckets were made of tin and spades had steel ends on the other, none of this plastic rubbish, you know, proper bucket and spade. And I was filling my bucket and building sandcastles, and some obnoxious little boy kept kicking it over. And apparently I would patiently put it up again, and he'd kick it over again. And I'd do it again. And my mother was fascinated, the patience of this child. But what she hadn't observed was a head of steam building up inside of me. And suddenly I took my spade and bam! Whacked this guy over the head. I had more than enough, as the psalmist says. Perhaps we should read the psalm together again. Together. "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Amen.